Now to him who has loved us and has called us to be kings and priests by his own blood and has washed us in his own blood, to him be dominion and glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of God for meditation this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Here ends our text. In the name of Jesus, who is the cornerstone upon which our lives are built, dear fellow redeemed. In the investment world of the 1990s, Peter Lynch was like a rock star. Not only had he hit it huge with his personal investment strategies, he taught millions of non-financial types how to make good choices on Wall Street. At the height of his career, Lynch made an announcement that stunned the financial world. He was giving up his long days at the firm for a slower, more family-oriented life at home. He said, "I don't know anyone who wished on his deathbed that he spent more time in the office." Lynch recognized something that even Christians forget. This life is extremely temporary. We aren't here forever. We aren't even here for long. 70 years is the biblical average. Maybe add 10 years thanks to the blessing of modern technology. But even that is average. Yours may be longer, or it may be shorter. But the fact that our days are temporary should have a direct impact on how we live them. In the end, no one wishes that they had spent more time and invested more energy into chasing the things of this life. There are many things that you can live for: fame, fortune, family, fulfillment, just to name a few. But there's only one thing that will have a lasting impact long after this world is burnt up. That is your relationship with Jesus. Your eternal life might not be on your mind every day, the way that your daily activities are. It seems that it's far into the future, and that's something that you can worry about tomorrow. Well, thankfully, God doesn't operate that way. Thankfully, God has cared about your eternal life from long before you were born, from the very moment that you were baptized into his family, and every day since. Today, Peter shows us that God is building you up for life, reminding us what's important for eternal life. Through Christ, we have that life already won, and the Holy Spirit keeps us for that life on the cornerstone of Christ. Our text today was first written for a people who found themselves in a pretty dangerous situation. Persecutions were on the rise across the Roman Empire, and many of these folks have been forced to flee for their lives. Unlike modern-day refugees who can do little to stop the oppression that they face, there was something that the early Christians could do. They merely had to stop professing their faith, and the world would leave them alone. If they started living like the heathen peoples around them, the terrible persecutions would stop. That is exactly why Peter said, just one verse after our text, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Remember, Peter is saying, you are just passing through this world. And in fact, the word sojourners here really has a meaning of one staying in a temporary lodging, like pitching your tent at a campground or staying at a hotel room. And if that's the case, then don't overestimate the importance of temporal things. What a tragedy it would be for a Christian to get so tied up with the things of this life that he loses out eternally. And we aren't being persecuted for our faith this morning, but that doesn't mean we aren't in danger. It's a lot easier to lose your faith when things are easy in life rather than when life is difficult. Christians tend to spend a lot more time with God and His Word, and they focus their faith on Him when they are thrown off course by the twists and turns of this life. But when life is easy, when things are going the way that we plan them to, well, then we lose focus and are tempted to indulge in the lusts of our flesh. We get a little too comfortable on earth, a little too friendly with the world. Jesus warned against this. He said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with kerosene, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." Peter knows from experience just how easy it is to align oneself with the world. In the courtyard of Caiaphas, Peter tried to fit in with the enemies of Christ. Eventually, he cursed and swore and denied any relationship with Jesus whatsoever. It's a far cry from the Peter that we see writing our text this morning. But his failure stands as a warning to us of just how easy it is to lose sight of heaven's goal. If we think that we can coddle our flesh, indulge in the life of the world, and still have relationship with Jesus, we need to remember just how frail our sinful nature is and how easily we fall for the lusts of the flesh. What are these lusts of the flesh? Paul writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." These are just common garden variety sins that are accepted practice in the world around us. In Peter's day, the ungodly went to their temples to practice immorality and to gratify the lusts of their flesh. Today, it can be brought right into your living room, via television or the internet. We might not think of America as a pagan nation, but we are surrounded by idol worship. The gods of pleasure, of money, the god of self, or how about the false god of broad-mindedness, which says that every religion is as good as the next. Outbursts of wrath, hatred, contentions, jealousies. These things are simply a way of life for the people in our world. And unfortunately, they come very naturally to our own sinful flesh, which is why we need to fight against them. Have you ever been cheated by false promises or misleading advertising? Makes you angry, doesn't it? Well, the ultimate con job isn't about your money. It's about your eternal soul. Don't let the devil con you or your own flesh deceive you into thinking that this life is more permanent than it is. Turn from sin and cling to the promises of your Savior. Peter goes on to write, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." There's something about this passage that gives Peter's audience a huge advantage over us. They were Jews who had been converted to Christianity. As Jews, they recognized this phrase from Mount Sinai. Moses had told them, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." And they would continue to enjoy that status as God's special people. He said, "If you are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us." If the people kept God's word and obeyed his law, then they would remain God's own special people. But you know how that ends. The children of Israel promptly disobeyed the Lord and eventually forfeited their special status. But now notice what's different in our text. Peter uses the same wording, only without the if. He was telling his readers that the conditions have been removed. We are God's people. We are a holy nation, not because we kept our focus or led such pious and clean lives, but because of Jesus Christ. Jesus was unlike anyone who has ever lived here before or after him. Jesus took the demands of the law from Mount Sinai, and he fulfilled them. Jesus presented a perfect life to his heavenly Father on the cross. Then he was condemned with the eternal punishment that we deserved. On Easter morning, Jesus emerged from the grave with the message of victory. Sin and death and hell have been destroyed. By faith, we are God's special people right now. He is building us up for life so that we can stand before the Lord with the complete righteousness of his Son. Right now, we are full heirs to the kingdom of heaven and have full right to everything that is God's. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." During our liturgy this morning, you answered a question regarding the work of the Holy Spirit. Namely, how does he keep you in the faith? The answer is through the gospel in word and sacrament. This is what Peter is talking about when he says, you are a living stone being built up a spiritual house. You were brought to faith by the gospel of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit keeps you in the faith through the same message. Even if you know nothing about carpentry, you should know that every building needs to have a cornerstone. This stone ensures accurate orientation and alignment of the building. It acts as a foundational point for all subsequent construction. And without a solid cornerstone, the structural integrity of the entire building is brought into question. Your faith is built on the cornerstone of Christ crucified for sinners. There is not a more solid foundation upon which you can build your life. God's full and pardoning love through Jesus gives you the assurance that your eternal life is not in question. Yes, you will slip up and you will lose sight of God at times, but you will not crumble in destruction, because God's forgiveness is always there. Just imagine for a moment not having Christ as a cornerstone to build your life on. Things get a lot more uncertain, don't they? That's because you know just how easy it is to fall into sin and fall away from God. Do not fear. Do not worry. God is the one who is building you up for life through his Son. It's not up to you to build the perfect life of faith. Jesus has done it already. Did you know that cornerstones are often used as time capsules as well? On the cornerstone of many churches, you will find the date that the building was constructed to be a house of worship to the Lord. The cornerstone of your life, that is your life with God, also has a timestamp on it. It began with the death and resurrection of your Savior. That was the moment that your life here on earth and hereafter in eternity was made certain. And what a relief that is. Whenever you are tempted by Satan that you are not a good enough Christian, or the world tries to lure you into its depravity, you can point to the cross and say, my life is built on the cornerstone of the cross. My life rests securely with my Savior. And that gives us a pretty clear purpose on how to spend our lives here on earth, doesn't it? There's a famous quote from St. Francis of Assisi who said, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Simply put, our overriding purpose in life is to glorify God, to bring him honor, to elevate his name, to lift high the cross. How do we learn to glorify God in our lives? Well, think of a picture when one thing is in focus and everything else is blurred in the background. Let Jesus be that focal point of all that you do. Then you will see that God is building you up for life. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.